Okay, so I just want to talk from my heart for a couple of minutes, and I know it's early, so I don't know how long this will go. We'll see. Can you throw a scripture up on the screens for me? Somebody? Matthew 28:19. It's a famous one. Everyone should know it. So I have a very rich variety of friends. And I mean it when I say rich and varied. Because I purposely try to surround myself with all kinds of people. People that agree with me, people that see life and people and God the way I do. Then I also purposely surround myself with people that do not. I make sure to put people around me that have very different opinions than I do and different views. And I do it purposely, not only for my own benefit, but also to hopefully bring influence and light from my direction toward them. So as those relationships are in my life, I get to see all kinds of mindsets. Does anybody else have friends around them like that? I think it's really healthy, and I think it's important to do that. I know the Bible says to, you know, be ye separate and all that kind of thing, but I actually think that's much more of an internal be ye separate. I think we're to be sourced from a completely different realm than the world is to be sourced from. But I think we're supposed to fully immerse ourselves in the system of this world. I think that's what we're supposed to do. And in that, we bring light. In that, we bring that which is from that realm that we source ourselves from. So I believe that's what Jesus did. I believe Jesus didn't just come as an angel like so many times the Lord did in the Old Testament. Jesus chose to come as man, to take on the skin of humanity, but be sourced from a completely different realm in order to help bring it freedom. So I believe that's what we're called to do. Jesus said, in the way the Father has sent me, I now send you. So I think we're to be fully immersed in every aspect of society and the culture of this world, yet be completely sourced from the Father. And in doing so, every facet of society gets the life of God. Amen? Does that sound good? Yeah. So in doing that, though, you get to hear and experience so many opinions. Anybody? Oh, my. And they are as rich and varied as the people we meet. So, you know, as I've been, you know, talking with people in my life and interacting with various people, I hear these opinions, and it makes me wonder, even from the Christians in my life, people who say they love the Lord, the views they have about God, about beliefs about God, and that kind of thing. And I might have mentioned this before to you, but I'm not afraid to repeat myself, as my kids know very well, and as you're all learning to know very well, that this verse here, well, I used this verse, I don't know, a month or so ago, when we right before our baptism service in August, when we went out to the stream and did our baptism. But I want to bring this up in a little different format today. This is pretty much like the last commandment of Jesus in the flesh before he leaves the disciples here in Matthew. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we know disciples really just means learning ones. It means ones who are learning this new way of life. It was called the way when it was first, you know, after Jesus ascended, it was called the way. And so there was this learning period that had to take place. And Jesus was telling his friends, he says, look, I want you to go everywhere, and I want you to make more learning ones just like you. Just like you walked with me, and just like you learned of me, I want you to do the same everywhere. Don't just stay here, go everywhere and make these disciples. Now, this is in, you know, roughly 33 AD or so. You know, and you fast forward now to 2017, and the idea of a learning one, like if you were to be told by Jesus now, or even be told by a pastor now, go learn. What kind of context would you immediately begin to think about? School. Studying. Right? That's what we think of, learning. That is not what these guys heard when they saw or heard Jesus say, go and make disciples. And Jesus is very clear how disciples are made in this verse. They're not made by study, which is very interesting. I think study is a part of what he's talking about here. But when we've talked about this before, so yes, I said, I know I repeat myself, but I'm doing it again because I think the importance is the emphasis of this. It's immersing them. That's what baptism means. It means to be fully immersed, completely submerged in. And again, it's not about water. The submersion is in the persons of the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is how we become learning ones. We don't learn by, and I know this is sound, please, just hear my heart on this. The way Jesus is telling his disciples to make more of them is by immersing them in the persons of God, not in learning and studying pages. You see, that's the culture that Jesus came to kind of bring the light. There was already memorization of the first five books of the Old Testament to even become a Pharisee. So much learning. When they would read, when they would say the first line of a psalm, the entire synagogue of people would be able to recite the rest of the psalm by heart. How many of you could do that? That was the culture of that time. And so when someone who, and this is again my opinion based upon a lot of rabbis' teachings that I have read recently, that Jesus was a rabbi. He went through rabbinical school and became a rabbi. That's why rabbis called him rabbi. That's why people called him rabbi. You don't just call anybody rabbi. So I believe that from that 13-year-old period till suddenly he shows up at 30, I think it's because that's where he was. So he not only immersed himself as a human, he took it a step further and immersed himself in the religious culture. He was about to go and explode. That's beautiful. And so in the midst of all that, as a rabbi, he says, this is how you learn. You want to be a learned one. You learn based upon a revelation and an ongoing experience of my Father, me, and our Spirit. That's learning. And so for me, as I think about that, and then I think about all of these people that I meet, and I'm just going to stick to the Christians here for a minute, because I have a lot of friends who are Christians. And in case you're wondering, Christianity now is about as varied as any other, not only religion, but any other people group you could find. You have got them all. In fact, I have found, and I'm sure maybe you have too, that I could find a Christian that believes almost everything is either illegal or legal. Anybody? I mean, you've got the far left liberal, and then you've got the very conservative far right group. And they all consider themselves Christian. Okay? And I will tell you this, something else I've discovered is that they all read the Bible. Those guys over there and those guys over there all read the Bible. And I am amazed at how many different things they can find there. Right? Yeah. And so when I think about this and I think about the spirit of what Jesus came to do, how many times did Jesus say, well, Moses taught this, but I say to you. He was turning things upside down. He was causing them to see again the spirit of a thing. So when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I actually came to fulfill it. He didn't want to destroy it. He wanted to bring back the spirit that it was intended to walk and be walked in. It was never the intention of God to cause people to follow things. And I don't know, but has anybody parented enough to realize it's really difficult to get kids to follow rules? Do you know why that is? Because we weren't designed to follow rules. That's not how God created the human being. We were not meant to learn and live by law and by rules and by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yet almost every sermon in most churches being preached today are 3 points. And it bothers my spirit. It bothers my spirit because I feel like the spirit of that verse is getting lost over the generations. I think I'm part of a generation that's bringing back the revelation of Father, Son, and Spirit as our teachers. We are learning by and from the very persons of God again. So much so that even the person holding the microphone is no longer your teacher. I mean this with all the sincerity of my heart. This is not the intended way that New Testament people were supposed to learn. We were supposed to learn, if anything, we were supposed to learn through discussion. And that is how many times, if you would think about, not think about, but if you would read about how the Jews would come together after synagogue service, they would sit around in the synagogue for hours talking back and forth, trying to come to some sort of consensus about a particular matter on a thing. So today, I look at this and I look at how we read the Bible. And let me just give you a quick example of this, how I feel like this needs to become our model of learning again. That we learn, we become learning ones, learned ones, by being immersed in the name of. Now, we've talked about this enough before, but I'll repeat it again. In the name of doesn't mean at the end of every prayer you say abracadabra in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's not what Jesus was talking about if you ask for things in my name. He was talking about if you ask for things in me. If you're literally in me and you ask the Father anything, he'll give it to you. And when you're in him, that phrase in the name isn't like you say the name. It's baptizing them in the person of. See, in those days, the name meant who you were. You didn't just pick out a name because it was cool in that generation to call people Maddie. There were so many people called Madison when my Maddie was born. And I fell into the trap of calling people the cool name of that generation. But back then, the name, that is actually who they were. That's why if you go look at the 12, you know, sons that were born, that were became the fathers of the faith in the Jewish, each one of them had a specific name based upon how they were born or what the mom was feeling in that time. And it actually spoke prophetically to their life. So when you talk about being immersed in the name of, it's literally being learning in the person of the Father, in the person of the Son, and in the person of the Spirit. How much time do we as human beings spend with the actual persons of Father, Son, and Spirit? You see, I'm going to tell you something. If we were to have a school here at World Harvest, or in any church, let's just use America as the example, and we would call it the School of Jesus, that'd be kind of weird. I'm going to be real with you. It would be weird to people. Or the school of the Holy Spirit. Or the school of the Father. That would be a really weird one. The school of the Father. The world culture would think that's weird. That's just weird. You know, back then, that's exactly what Jesus was saying, though. The school is the school of the Father. If you want to learn how to be a son, who do you spend time with? Yeah, you spend time with the Father or the Son. Or the Spirit of Father and Son. But somehow, generations past, 2,000 years later, now it's weird to say things that Jesus actually told us to do. So we would call it School of Supernatural Ministry. Right? New buzzword of the day. But the reality is, there are learning ones. So here's the example. How many people have heard this, the argument about, do you believe in biblical marriage? How many people have heard that phrase? Like, the argument about biblical marriage, right? Like, yeah, covenant marriage or biblical marriage, like the idea of a government passing a law that says that a husband and a wife must be a man and a woman, right? Now, we have been told that that's biblical marriage, right? If most people would say that's biblical marriage is a marriage between a man and a woman, right? Do you know that that's not the only kind of biblical marriage? Hello? I just want to make sure I'm in the right room. You know there's 5 different kinds of marriage in the Bible? I'll let you find them. I could give them to you, but I'll let you find them. There's 5 different kinds, and there's only one that's between a man and a woman. So we can't just stand up as Christians and say, we believe in biblical marriage. You can't, because someone else could say the exact same thing and be on 2 opposite sides of the same spectrum. That's why, you know, and I use that as an extreme example. And I say this, and I know that this is one of the reasons why I am considered heretical in many circles around here, is because I don't believe the Bible is the final authority because of things like that. there is too much, not controversy, but there are too much paradoxical things in the Bible that people have used to separate, to say this, to say that. And so I say this very clearly. I love the scriptures, but they're not the basis for our faith. And Jesus is very clear here that that is not where we're to learn from. Or we didn't have a real church for over 300 years when it first started because there was no Bible. So the Bible is very important and very clear. Otherwise, I wouldn't have scriptures up on the screen from the Bible. But this is where I want to go. The Bible has become the tool by which people are to learn about Father, Son, and Spirit. Do you hear the difference? I feel like the church in today's society needs to come back to the truth about what Jesus meant by becoming a learned one. And so I want to encourage us as people of God, as ones who call themselves Christians, that if we're to be Christians, we're to be learning from the one who is teaching. Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm going to submit to you that I think one of the reasons why Christians struggle is because they call themselves Christians but don't source themselves in Father, Son, and Spirit. I need to say that again because I'm not sure that was really clear. I think the reason why so many Christians struggle is we call ourselves by the name of God. We call ourselves Christians. But we don't source ourselves in Father, Son, and Spirit. We source ourselves in other people's opinions. I'm being serious. I've seen it. Like I said, all these relationships. We source ourselves in community. I want to tell you, it's beautiful to have a church family and a church community. But if the person of Jesus is not sourcing the individuals and the corporate, it's out of order. And I'll show you, there's a biblical example of this. The Tower of Babel was beautiful. Do you know that everyone came together? All the nations, all the people came together to build it. And God said, they're in trouble because here's the reality. They were doing it without him. And he had to confuse them because of the unity without him. I'm very concerned as someone who loves biblical family, who loves the idea of the church being family, brothers and sisters and moms and dads and sons and daughters being together. I believe that is what God meant when he wanted the church, when he wanted family. It's what he wanted. But I'm concerned that many of us want community but have forgotten the source. I get concerned about church services, even my own church services here. If we're not sourced in the person of God, both individually in your lives and corporately, I'm concerned as a leader and as your friend. It's the conundrum I talked about months ago. Do you guys remember that? I brought up the word. The conundrum of, I know what I believe, but how come I don't see the reality of what I believe in my life? I think there is a disconnect between many of us as believers and Christians and the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it's why, oh gosh, I could go down with so many examples. I'll stop because I don't want to get too specific. All right, so if I give examples, can you just not sit there for the next 10 minutes thinking, is he talking about me? Because if you do that, then it's no point. All right, I'm talking about Aaron Rote. Okay? I think that almost every conflict that you experience in your life is not sourced in the conflict itself. It's sourced in our relationship with the Father. I think our marriage issues, if you get down to it, marriage issues are sourced in not having full-on relationship with Father. First, spouse with Father, spouse with Father, before spouse with spouse. And this is why I see so many times we try to go into marriage counseling and try to fix one another or try to fix ourselves. And I feel like what we're doing is just clipping away dead branches and not fixing the root. And we can label any conflict, any situation in your life, you name it. If there's a fence between you and your brother, I promise you, it's really not about you and your brother. It's about your relationship with the Lord. Because if you had an on-fire relationship with the Lord, your love for them would overcome. You would not be offendable. You could not be offended. You would see where they're coming from. Think about it. When someone says something and it hurts you, and it happens to me too, it still happens to me. I'm talking from my own standpoint here too. When someone says something to me and it hurts me, I promise you, I am not seeing them the way the Father sees them. I'm seeing them from a perspective that's lower than His. And then I see myself from a perspective lower than His. And I take offense. I got to heal an offense today. I did. I personally did it because I knew it needed to be done. And I held the offense. And when I let it go, it felt so good. Yeah, I get offended still. I don't like it. So everybody in your room, hey, can we also breathe a sigh of relief? Okay, we're all breathing a sigh of relief. Yeah, I just want to let you know. I do it. That's why I love these gatherings. I love these gatherings because you can really do whatever you want. You can go forgive somebody. What a great idea. You could actually pick up your phone and text your mom and say, please forgive me, right in the middle of the Spirit moving in the midst. Would you do that? Would you grab your spouse and just say, hey, I just want to tell you what I said last night. What a jerk. I'm so sorry. You see, when you begin to get immersed in the Spirit of the person of God, not the spirit of a church, not the culture of a family, but the Spirit of the person of God, His heart starts to become yours. You cannot help it. It takes place. Things start to align that didn't align before. On Wednesday night, those of you that came to the core gathering, it's over there on the whiteboard. We should probably get that out for everybody to see. But I talked about the difference between abundant thinking and lack thinking. And the reality is, if I have lack thinking in my life about any particular area, that area, I have not let the Lord fully immerse. I haven't. So I'll give you another example. Jesus showed me that He was willing to do whatever it takes to get the Father what He wanted. What did the Father want? The Father wanted, or I'll tell you, the Father wanted His family. He wanted His family back. He wanted His sons and daughters back. They were on their own, living like orphans. They had no place to go. They didn't know who they were. They were living life that was right in their own eyes, and they were dying. They were dying in their sinful condition, and it was simply because they chose not to walk in relationship with their Father, their Creator. And so Jesus does whatever it takes. He gives His full self to it. He literally lays down His divinity, Philippians says, to become fully man, to live like you and I do, according to the Spirit. Not according to His own divinity, but according to the Spirit. When I look at what Jesus did, I'm amazed that He's willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I wonder if everyone in this room is willing to do the same. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? And when I think about the abundance versus lack mindset over there that's on that board, I can promise us that several, many of us in this room struggle with lack because we're not willing to do whatever it takes. I'm just going to let that settle in for a little bit. If you were immersed in Father, Son, and Spirit, you would do anything. No job would be below you. You would have enough time to earn whatever you... It's really quiet in here. I just want to enjoy the quiet for a little bit. I like it. I was working the other day on my third job. And I was thinking to myself, as I was doing it, I was realizing that there's really no excuse for poverty. There really isn't. Race is not an excuse for poverty. How you were brought up is not an excuse for poverty. There really is no excuse for poverty. Because I want to say this again. I was working on my third job. And I'm being real with you. I wanted to do something. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I had turned my heart to something and I was doing something. I was working on my third job because I had a decision I wanted to make and I had a commitment I wanted to follow through on. And I realized when I went to the Lord in February and I said, Lord, I want to do this thing by the end of the year and I'm looking for an opportunity. And when he provided it, I took it. You guys know it's that easy? I just want to look around the room. If anyone's struggling financially, I can promise you, you're the problem. You are. And I'm saying this with all the love in my heart. You're the problem. Because there is a thief that lives on the inside of every one of us. And that thief tells us, you don't have to do that. You shouldn't have to do that. You can do better. But the Jesus that told us to be baptized in the Father, Son, and Spirit, if we're immersed in the Spirit of the Father, there's a Spirit on the inside of it that says, you can do it. And you can do whatever it takes to do whatever it takes. Yeah, I just said that right. If you think about it, it actually makes a lot of sense. And I look around and I see how people still struggle financially and I think, I could hire them right now to help me. But they're not willing to do whatever it takes. Abundance is a decision away. Hello? Your ability to be generous is a decision away. There's someone in this room that needed to hear that right now. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, who was willing to do whatever it took to get the Father back what he has, lives inside of you. And you have the Spirit in you that says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. So, you know, how many more examples you want? I can give you lots. But I just want you to see this. Trying to decide if I want to say one more. I'll give you one more. He shall remain nameless, but I have a friend who at one time was a very strong believer, loves the Lord very much, and would still claim to love the Lord very much. But because, yeah, this is how I want to say this. This is going to sound really weird, but I'm just going to share it the way I saw it. Because of Trump being elected as president, hear this. He decided that Christianity is something that he has to seriously decide whether or not he wants to be a part of anymore. Because he believes the reason why Trump was elected was because of Christians. And he's someone who's, where's the left here? Wherever the left is. I don't know, depending on where you're facing. He's a far left leaning Christian. So terribly disappointed. I want you to know there is a huge segment of the church that is still strongly struggling with who our president is. I'm going to tell you, I'm struggling too. And so this man, as a result of what he has seen in Christianity, and it's not just him, he represents in my life so many Christians that are on the same boat, already sliding down. Can you just do me a favor? If anyone's on their phone, can you put your phone down? Just do me that favor for 2 minutes. Put your phone down and just listen to me. Because of what he experienced in the election and what he experienced of Christians during the election, and we're a year now since that. It's a year later. Because of the political climate of that time and that still exists today, he is slowly sliding down the slope where a recent post of his on Facebook actually showed why polygamy is acceptable. How many people know what polygamy is? Do I need to explain what polygamy is? Okay? The idea, and I don't, there's a word for it, and I don't even know the word for it because I was so like I remember as I was reading his post, because I knew where he was just a year or two ago. The idea that if your spouse says it's okay and still loves you, you can have multiple partners. And if it's love, it's okay. This is one who still would say Jesus is Lord. I just want you to feel the gravity of what is existing. My heart is broken to the point where I feel like I've just been rambling since I took this microphone today, because I honestly find myself in a place where I want to stand for this. I feel like what happened to this man, my friend, is he lost that source and got caught up in the spirit of politics and the hatred and the rhetoric of that season. And I saw friends of mine almost like take on a whole different spirit. I don't know if you remember it or not, but I'm a year past it, and I'm starting now to see some of my memories on Facebook from a year ago. Maybe some of you are too. And I remember weeping, holding my phone on Thursday, because I remembered the pain of what friends of mine, brothers and sisters that I would call lovers of God, the way they were talking about one another and the way they were talking about a potentially elected official, and it broke my heart. And here we are a year later, and one of those people now is slowly sliding down. And I'll be real with you. I'm concerned there is this new brand of Christianity in the earth. And I don't know what else to call it, but they're actually saying that the leaders of this movement are now government and like political type figures. They're actually calling Donald Trump a leader in the Christian community now. I just need you to know this. And I feel like, look, can I just process my thoughts with you for a couple minutes? Is it okay? Because I've been doing that the whole time, in case you're wondering. Okay. I believe in advancing the kingdom. I believe that the kingdom of God must be advanced into every segment of society. But I do not believe Christian is supposed to be mainstream. I believe that the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus should be advanced in every facet of society. But I don't believe Christianity is supposed to become mainstream. So hear me out on this. The idea that mainstream, it's kind of like pop culture. Everybody likes it. But in order to be mainstream, you have to so dilute yourself in such a way that everybody's like, oh, okay, I can get on board with that. Are you guys with me now? This is a concern I have. In the name of advancing the kingdom, in the name of making sure Christianity is in every segment of society, what we have done is brought it and maneuvered it and caused it to twist and turn till it's in every place. And so we can wave our flag on some mountain of influence and say, we're here. But we've lost Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm broken. I'm broken for something bigger, much bigger. I miss my Father's heart in the church. I miss his heart. Don't get me wrong, I think it's here, okay? I just want you to know I think it's here. And if I don't think it's here, you will hear about it. Because I'm annoying. But what I'm looking for, what I wanted, I want it everywhere. I want his heart everywhere. That's why the vision of this church is an empowered family advancing the Father's culture in all the earth. That's my heart. I want everything we do, every sermon, every song, every one of you, when you leave here and go out there, my heart is that you're advancing his heart. You're being sent in the same way Jesus was sent. Not deciding, oh, hey, this is love. Would this be okay and you'll still love Jesus? I believe what we have done is we've sourced ourselves from spirits other than the Father. And that's why things are authorized. That were never to be authorized. Please hear my heart on this. Please hear the Father's heart on this. If we were to submit everything we believed back to the Father right now, take everything from, you name it. I'm not even going to give examples. If you took everything that you believed about people, about God, about money, about relationships, and submitted them before the Lord and say, Lord, have your way with this, and just let it sit there for a little while and let your opinions experience the light of Jesus. And I'm speaking to the atmosphere. I'm speaking to the world. I'm speaking to the church. I believe the greatest missions opportunity for the church is the church. I am very nervous about the current culture of the mainstream church evangelizing. I am. I don't see enough source of the Father, Son, and Spirit. I would like to ask them, tell me what the Father has told you lately. Tell me of your last experience with Jesus. What did he look like? What did it feel like after a time spent with him? What did it do in you? Before you try to take it outside of you, tell me what it did in you. What did it change in you? Don't you dare touch my city until you rule your own heart. And until my Father has your heart, please don't touch people. Please. Let him have time with you again. Maybe you fell away. Maybe you got sourced in your job. Maybe you got sourced in the spirit of social media. You can't put your freaking phone down for a second. Maybe you need to put it down for a week and go baptize yourself again in Father, Son, and Spirit. And you know what? Maybe you need to work a little harder than you've been working. Maybe the reason why you can pick up your phone so much is because you don't work hard. Ooh. Yeah, I meant that. It's one of the reasons why last week I talked about how we have a generation that raised us that didn't have this crap to distract them. They worked hard. I'm so thankful for my grandfather and my dad who didn't know what else to do. They worked hard. And now we have all this other stuff. And we work. No, even better, we work while we're holding it. While we're driving. I'm going to tell you, it's a trap. It's a trap to suck you in to some other spirit than my dad. It's a trap. Use it as a tool, just like the Bible was meant to be a tool. If you're not careful, the Bible will suck you in. I'm being real with you. The Bible was never meant to be your foundation. Jesus is to be your foundation. And if he's your foundation, the Bible becomes a tool that's very useful for instruction. Just like Paul said it was. Your phone, your social media, your stuff that you get sucked into, all of that is meant to be a tool to advance the kingdom. But if it advances its kingdom in you, of what effect is it? So please, before you pick up your phone again, before you decide you want to try to influence somebody, go there. Go there and immerse yourself daily in the person of the Father, in the person of the Son, in the person of the Spirit. They are real. They are alive. And they are jealous for you. Jealous. There is a holy jealousy for you. How are we doing? Does this make sense? Am I okay? You're right? Did you want to say something? I felt like you wanted to say something earlier. Okay.
Your friend that blame Christianity. Oh, you know, the Democrats blame the Russians. And religion, in my opinion, absolutely had nothing to do with it. It was your average working person that said, we need a change. We've been down here in this pit for too many years, and none of our leaders want to admit that we're down in this pit, but we all know we are. And those that voted, I'm sure their main concern was, let's change it. Let's see what happens if we vote this way.
Yeah, change is important, but change not by the Spirit of the Father is of no effect. So please, look, I want to be really clear with you. If right now you're still struggling with who's president, or if you're super, super happy about who's president, you're both sourced by the same Spirit, and it's not the Father's. Because if you trusted the Father, you'd be able to see past a person, an agenda, laws trying to be passed or not passed, and you'll realize there's actually a higher law. See, we forget about the higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the laws of sin and death. But when we get focused on a president and the ways of this world, and that's a concern I have, very powerful Christians, people of authority, people of influence have been sucked into a lower spirit and don't even realize it. We are to speak to those realms from the Spirit. And you will not sound like that realm. You will sound like Jesus in the midst of both Pharisees and Romans and Gentiles. And they'll all be like, what are you talking about? That's right. I'm not of this world. But I'm in it. I am in this world. I am in this world. I am in it because I know my Father loves you. And if you want to be an agent of real change, you don't vote for somebody. Guys, we talked about this before. The election is the result of the culture. Who's elected is the result of the people. You don't try to change them to change the culture. You change it by talking. Reese and I having conversations. This is how you change it. You change it by sitting down, even if it takes drinking a beer with somebody. Yeah, I said it on the microphone, over the internet. You might have to drink a beer with somebody to actually get them to see your heart. Well, we've got some very willing people up here. Can I tell you, the reason why Jesus drank a glass of wine was not because he wanted to get drunk or because he liked the feeling. He drank a glass of wine because he wanted to connect. Let's get over this weird Christian dogma about stuff and realize that the reason why he did it was to connect. Now, if you drink for other reasons, that's on you. He wanted to connect with people. He wanted his heart to be known. So if it took, I'll drink wine with you. Sure, let's have a glass of wine. Oh, you're out of wine? Okay, we'll make more. Yes, that's your Jesus. I don't know why we ignore the very first miracle of the Bible, or at least the New Testament. Hello? But if you're sourced by the Spirit, you don't need spirits. Hello? That's the difference. Christianity does have a legitimate beef with casual Christians who drink because they like to drink. That's a real beef. If you need spirits to be more yourself, you've got a bigger problem. Go back there. If you need to drink to be more yourself, you're not saturated, immersed in the Spirit. Go back there. How's that? Anybody else want to say anything? Okay.
You said that the Bible is not the final authority.
That's right.
So I just want you to say what do you consider the final authority? Sure.
Okay, she said, if the Bible's not the final authority, what is the final authority? Thank goodness the Bible's not the final authority. See, here's the reason. If the Bible became the final authority, then we have gone back to the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was found to have fault. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews says that if the Old Covenant had no fault, there would be no need for a second covenant. But we need a new covenant. And if we were... Didn't I talk about this from Hebrews? Was it 8 or 9 or something like that? This is the new covenant. Oh, no, I did it down in Virginia, but I'll do it with you really quick. Is it Hebrews? They're quoting Jeremiah. It's Hebrews 9-ish. I'll write the law in their hearts. Help me out, somebody. I think it's Hebrews 9 or 8 or 9. Help me out. 8, Hebrews 8. If you want to pull it up, I'll write their law in their hearts. Brother will not teach brother. But in the beginning of that, it says, I'm going to give them a new covenant. And the new covenant, okay, here it is. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Keep going. Not like the covenant which I made on their fathers when I took them out of the hand of Egypt, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. They did not continue in my covenant. They did not care for them. Next one. For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The second covenant was a covenant of intimacy. The covenant was, I'm not going to let a priest stand between you and me anymore. I'm not going to have somebody else. I'm not going to talk to somebody else, and that someone else is going to talk to you. That covenant, done away with. I'll let a set of laws be between me, no more. Now I'm going to take myself, and I'm going to literally put myself inside of you. The final authority is the person of Jesus inside of you, Joyce. And that's what's so dangerous to many mainstream, or I should say, not mainstream, to so many establishment Christians, because we need absolute truth. How many people have heard that term before? We need absolute truth. We need certain things that we can all agree to. These 5 things are absolute truth. Jesus is the absolute truth. But that's very dangerous, because Jesus might say something to you that he doesn't say to Devorah. Well, what happens then? Yes, it's called relationship. It's dynamic. I want to tell you something. Getting married is dangerous. They might find that out? Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, easy, Chris. Relax. He's okay. He just had a cramp. He's good. I committed the rest of my life to that woman over there. And you know what else I discovered? She changes a lot. Not just from year 1 to year 24, like day to day, minute to minute. There's moments where I was married to Dawn here, and who are you? 5 minutes later. Now, don't tell me that's not true, guys. Can some guy say amen here? All right, I got some. It's dangerous to be married to a real person. It's dangerous to commit yourself to a living, breathing person of anyone. But that's what he did. This covenant's a marriage. It's not a covenant with a Bible and a new set of laws. You don't have a covenant with a belief system. You have a covenant with a person, and his name is Jesus. And he's strong, and he's daring, and he's wild. But he's deliberate, and he's intentional, and he's focused, and he will finish what he started. That's the final authority. And the reason why people can't handle Jesus being the Word of God is because we're not all reading the same black words on a white page if Jesus is the Word. How are we doing? I love the Bible. In fact, I think the reason why you can be over there and be a Christian and be over there and be a Christian and all read the same Bible is because we're not immersed in the person of Jesus and he's not interpreting it. Some other spirit is interpreting it for us. The spirit of my past experience, the spirit of the last hurt I had, the experience of the last pastor who preached on that verse the last time I heard it. Think about all the filters that have been placed over the scriptures instead of the person of God. Hello? So, does that help? Joyce? Okay. All right. Thank you for rhetorical questions. Anybody else?
I just wanted to pray in agreement, or maybe Mark could pray, in agreement with our family for that spirit of whatever kind of religion that person and those people are going down in. Because the culture of America today and the media and everything else that everyone gets intertwined with, it's a deception and it's a lie. And I'd like to pray in agreement with Mark and everybody else here to break off that deception.
The greatest antidote to deception is love. Now, here's the problem. They would say the same thing. And so that's why I want to come back to love is a person. Okay? John said God is love. So our response, like before I even pray against the deception that's in the church, I'm taking all of myself and immersing it in the Father. It starts before I pray for another human being. I'm learning as I mature, I need more time with the Father. Because I will pray my opinions. I can tell you many times I've prayed my opinions to God. And he says, those were really nice opinions. You know, what was that, a donkey in Shrek? That's a nice boulder. That's pretty much what God says to me about my opinions. That's a really nice opinion. Because I have a lot of them, and so do you. And the whole point is, Jesus says, here's the judgment, John 3, 17 and 18. Here's the judgment. Men have loved their darkness more than the light. That's the judgment. You're deciding your own judgment. Jesus doesn't decide. He says, I don't come to judge. I came to save. I came to heal and deliver and make whole. You, if you choose to hold on to your darkness instead of let it all come before the light and then only let that which the light approves of come back into your life, do you know the change that would take place in the earth? That's what we're after. So submit all of yourself to the Father again, immersed in the persons of Father, Son, and Spirit. And then as the result of that encounter, ongoing, consistent encounter with God, go touch the world. And really, you're touching the world by doing the exact same thing, just immersing them in the same spirit that you were just immersed in. The more time you spend immersed in those Father, Son, and Spirit, that's all you're going to want to do. You're not going to want to give people your opinions. You're not going to give people beliefs. You're just going to want to, you know what? What I just experienced, you need some of that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What Jesus told the disciples is what we're supposed to be doing. Just go immerse them. Wherever you go tomorrow, just immerse them in the love. Immerse them in my spirit. Immerse them in the person of Jesus. Just give them more of me. I'll work it out with them. You won't have to. Hello? They're sliding down a slippery slope and you want to stop them and grab them by the neck? Nope. Just immerse them in my spirit. Go ahead. They won't take you the right way yet. Just immerse them. Baptize them. Well, what am I gotta do? I gotta go find a stream? Nope. Just while you're sitting next to them on the line in the warehouse, just go, Pops, pour it on him. Yeah, give it to him right now. You see him over there? He's kind of grumpy and he's kind of thinking about maybe another lifestyle. Just pour it on him right here, right now. Pour it on him. He's concerned about what's gonna happen financially. Pour it on him. Give him more of yourself. I remember back, it was like 1991 or 92. I was working in a 7-foot-high ceiling stone factory, pouring stone, cement into molds, making up songs over all of my coworkers. It was so loud in there because there was vibrating tables, and it was so loud in there I couldn't even hear myself sing. So I am just singing over all my coworkers. I was pouring this cement in the molds. My guy at the other end was taking the molds off the table. He was not a Christian at all. I was singing over Gary. I loved it. I was saying, Lord, you should hear me. It was stupid. But it was wonderful at the same time. 6 months later, he gives his heart to the Lord. He's leading worship at a church in Chippensburg now. Loves the Lord. Another friend of mine, still today, you guys probably know Ryan Drawbaugh. I sang over Ryan for 2 years. I sang over him while I poured stone. Sang. Led him to the Lord in the parking lot of Gibbles. You can do this stuff. You just sing over him. Baptize him in his spirit. Baptize him in the person of the Lord. When was the last time, I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you looked in someone's eyes as they finally began to believe? I think it's been a while for some of us, and it needs to happen again. Watching the eyes of their heart open to the reality that they're a son and daughter of the Father. It's time. And it starts with simply baptizing them. Baptism is the easiest thing I do all year, because all I'm doing is agreeing with you and getting you wet. I mean, that's so, other than it's 58 degrees in that water the whole time, other than that, it's the easiest thing I do all year. It's supposed to be the easiest thing you do all year, too. Just immerse them in what you're already wet in. The reason why it's been so hard lately, maybe it's because you're not wet. Just a thought. So first, start with you. Baptize yourself right here, right now. When you leave here, just go right back in again. So, Father, we do pray for this. I pray, Father, for a baptism, a new and a fresh, of the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I pray for a full immersion again of my Father and Son and Spirit and all of my family. Immerse us anew and afresh in your Spirit, Lord. Let us remember what it's like to be sourced in you, in the fullness of your love, in the fullness of your truth, in the fullness of what it means to be your son and daughter. Be immersed, be wet again, saturated in the persons of Father, Son, and Spirit. And then let that which washes off of us and those rivers of living water that get unearthed again in us, let them rush over the earth everywhere we go, baptizing others, making them disciples, learned ones of the person of God. And then the scriptures will come alive. Let it happen, Lord. Let us not grow weary in this. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for every person we're going to encounter this week. Thank you for every person that's going to experience this. And so we place ourselves fully before you. We take everything and we set it in the light. Just do it. Whatever that looks like to you. Just set everything in the light. Your thoughts, your opinions, your favorite theologies. Place them all in the light again. What do you think about them, God? Dad, what do you think about this? I hold on to nothing but you. Make that decision today. I hold on to nothing but you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that leads us and guides us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys.